Good morning. Great to see all of you once again this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, there are Bibles that are in the chair racks there in front of you. You can grab one of those if you want. The people that designed the chairs apparently thought that it would mostly be people with five-year-old hands that would be trying to grab those Bibles because that gap is small. It is tough to get the Bible out, but you will be rewarded if you see one and persevere in somehow getting it out. And if you don't know where to find things in the Bible, we've got people each week with us who don't know where to find things in the Bible. We're going to be on page 891 of the Bibles that are there in the chair racks. We're going to be in John chapter 6. I want to get you started, get your thinking started this morning with a question. When was the last time you had a good scare? When was the last time, people are already interacting with me, I'm not going to be able to hear you. When was the last time you had a good scare? Maybe you were walking in the yard and you saw a snake, and you don't do snakes, and you jumped. Or maybe you walked around a corner and somebody thought it would be funny to jump out of the other corner and scare you. Maybe it was something a little bit more serious. Have you ever had the feeling of patting your pocket or something and realizing that you've lost your phone? And we're so dependent on our phones that 30 seconds away from it feels like death. But there are times when you really think you've lost your phone. And for somebody like me, losing your phone means I can't find my way anywhere because I don't know how to go anywhere without my phone. Maybe somebody veers into your lane and makes you have to dive over onto the shoulder. Or maybe it's something even more serious than that. Maybe the doctor has said, we need to order more tests. And you have those tests, but they don't give you the results of the tests most of the time when you have the test, do they? You get the tests, and then you wait to receive the news from the test. Maybe it was a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last night when you couldn't sleep. Where do you feel fear in your body? We have different experiences, bodily experiences of fear. Your pulse quickens. Your legs all of a sudden feel like they're filled with sand. Our stomachs get tied up in knots. Our breathing starts to become difficult. Our hearts begin to race. Sometimes we can't think clearly for a few moments. When was the last time that you experienced that sensation? All of us are in the same boat when it comes to fear. There is nobody in this room who does not know what it feels like to be afraid. And if you're the person that says, well, I don't, you have done a great job lying to yourself. Congratulations. We all know what it feels like to be afraid. And each one of us has things that we are afraid of. Things that are precious to us that we don't want to lose. Things that we are afraid might be taken away. We want to talk a little bit about fear this morning. 2 weeks ago, because last week was Easter Sunday and we skipped later into the book, 2 weeks ago, we left with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And one of the last things that the Bible tells us after that account is over is that Jesus has to make an escape. And the reason Jesus has to make an escape is because the crowd is getting all caught up in everything that's been going on. They're getting excited about Jesus, and they're starting to think, hey, while we're all here, why don't we have a good old-fashioned revolt? Let's forcibly make Jesus king. He's here. He can do amazing things. He can do miraculous things. Let's make Jesus king. Let's throw off this yoke of Roman authority and let's move boldly into the future that we have imagined for ourselves. And Jesus says, no, no, no. We're not here to do that right now. And Jesus has to escape the presence of the crowd to escape the political plans and aspirations that they have for him. Jesus withdraws from the crowd to be somewhere else on the mountain, and his disciples are left to themselves for a little while. And so we pick up with the disciples in verse 16 of John chapter 6. If you're there in John chapter 6, look there with me, please. The word of God says this: when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now, sometimes we can imagine that on a sea or a freshwater lake like this, the storms can't be that bad, but actually on the Sea of Galilee, data tells us that they can get some pretty significant storms. And these storms are significant specifically if you are in a boat that you are rowing across the Sea of Galilee. Imagine trying to row across Doctor's Lake. Well, some of you have probably done that. But if I was to be given a boat and to have to row across Doctor's Lake, I think I would find that to be challenging. The last few times that we've gone out on kayaks or things, my kids, when they were younger especially, would get tired and would hold on to my kayak so I could row for both of us. But the storm has come, the winds have kicked up, the rains are happening, and as they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee, the possibility of capsizing in a boat like this and being miles from shore makes drowning a real live option. The text then goes on to say this in verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw something unexpected. Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I did a little geography looking up, and the Sea of Galilee is probably about 8 miles wide at its widest point. We don't know exactly where they were, but they had been rowing 3 or 4 miles, which, if you've ever rowed anywhere, is a significant distance to row. We know that at least some of the disciples were experienced fishermen, so being out on the sea was not something that would have been new to them. This is something that would have been a familiar experience. They were experienced with boats. But we see them 3 or 4 miles in with the storm that is kicking up. They are pulling at the oars with all of their might, trying to just make it to the other shore alive when they see a figure coming to them in the mist. And the Bible says something in a very understated way, and they were frightened. You think? They're in the middle of a storm, trying to keep the water out of the boat, trying to get to the boat to land, probably taking turns at the oars, working as hard as they can to get there, And then they see what appears to be a ghost-like figure walking across the water on the sea. But when the figure comes into focus, they can see it's Jesus, and he has something pretty simple to say to them. He says, "It is I," or "It's me. Don't be afraid." But it's storming, and the wind is going, and the rain's going, so he probably said, "It's me. Don't be afraid," because he has to speak over the storm. Regardless, the disciples are, of course, understandably glad to see him. They invite him into the boat, and the Bible tells us in the blink of an eye, that boat is on the shore that they were pulling so hard to reach. And that's the end of our story for today. This short passage of Scripture highlights for us the power of Jesus. If you're reading through John's gospel, John's biography of Jesus, and remember, if you're new to the Bible, the first four books of what we call the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all biographies, if you will, about Jesus. All perspectives, unified perspectives, but a variety of perspectives that tell the story of who he is and what he came to do. The short passage of Scripture highlights the power of Jesus to walk on water, to transport a boat to its destination in the blink of an eye, to show that Jesus has authority over weather. Its intent is to show us that Jesus is talking about doing the works that the Father has given him to do, the miraculous works that the Father has given him to do. And John is just piling miraculous work on miraculous work on miraculous work so that we get to the end of his biography and there is no mistaking that Jesus is God. He has power over the creation that he made. But this morning, I'd like to focus on these words of Jesus as they relate to fear. And the truth that I'd like for us to spend some time reflecting on this morning is the statement from Jesus that's on the screen behind me now, which is simply, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. Easier said than done, right? Are you afraid? Just don't be. End sermon. Yeah, just stop doing that. Wish it was that simple. And yet, I think I've heard, and you've probably heard sermons that have basically amounted to that. Just stop it. Don't do it anymore. And when we hear sermons like that, oftentimes we end up being filled with shame or guilt. Because I don't know about you, but I feel a decent amount of fear. And I think there's a fairly long list of things in this world to be afraid of. And snakes are the least of them. Although I dislike them. And I dislike spiders even more. I'll take a snake over a spider any day. I think there are some misconceptions among Christians about fear. A well-known pastor in our area wrote an article describing three kinds of fear. The first kind of fear he describes is reverential fear. This is the fear of the Lord. So the opening of the book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so the Bible talks in numerous cases about the fear of the Lord and the necessity that all human beings have a right fear of the Lord. That fear is not intended to teach us to be afraid of God. It is a reverential awe for who God is and what he does. So God desires that all of his image bearers, all people made to be like him, have a healthy fear of the Lord. A second kind of fear that this article describes is a repentant fear. This is the kind of fear that we have over God's judgment. And there is a healthy fear that we ought to have of God's judgment. The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We know that God is a just judge. We know that God will not leave unrighteousness unpunished. And so there is a good and healthy repentant fear that turns us away from our sin and to the grace and mercy of God that he freely bestows. The third kind of fear mentioned in this article is what he calls sinful fear. And this is basically every other experience of fear. There are only three buckets. He says this, most of the time when we talk about fear in our conversations, and most of the time when the Bible talks about fear, it's talking about sinful fear. He references Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus encourages us not to worry about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. And Jesus tells us that if he clothes the lilies of the field, which is his way of saying, if I am upholding the whole universe by the word of my power, which the New Testament says elsewhere, if I am upholding the whole thing, your Father knows what you need and is going to meet those needs, so you don't need to worry about it. And that's absolutely true, of course. But this author, this pastor, goes on to say, sometimes people will talk about the physical symptoms of fear. You'll have people talk about panic attacks where they're short of breath and they're experiencing heart palpitations. These sorts of diagnoses and these sorts of physical symptoms don't mean that our sinful fear is anything other than sin. According to this pastor, what this means is just about any experience of fear is necessarily sinful. So if you're afraid to trust someone because you've had an abusive experience in the past, sin. Is your child afraid in the dark at night? Sin. Panic attack? Sin. Now, don't get me wrong, there is sinful fear. Of course there is. There is sinful worry. There is the experience of feeling like I am not going to have what I need and refusing to trust that the one who clothes the lilies of the field is going to take care of me. Okay, now we're starting to cross into the possibility of sinful fear. Do people sometimes use physical ailments as an excuse for not trusting God? Like, it's not my fault, I can't trust God syndrome. Sorry. Of course. But the category of sinful fear that we're given here is just too broad to be helpful. From a biological perspective, whenever we experience some sort of fear, our bodies, the amygdala in our brain springs into action before any conscious thought can be taken. Your body responds to a perceived threat and get several miles down the road before your mind even has the first opportunity to consider it. When that amygdala fires up, it sets off a chain of bodily and physical reactions that in some ways are meant to help us. If one of my children is in grave danger, let's go. I'd like the amygdala to fire, and I'd like to run to the danger before I've thought about it. I'd like to respond. If there's a fire in my home, I would like to pick up a child and jump through a window. And of course, we know that fear is experienced bodily, even though we don't often think of it that way. We'd like to think that the emotions that we have are simply mental constructs, but we feel things in our bodies. And so, there are smells and sounds and places that can trigger reminders of past experiences without us ever being conscious of them doing so. Just like that song that you heard your senior year of high school can take you back, there are people and places and things that can remind us of reasons to be afraid. Fear is simply the sensation of real or perceived danger. When you experience the sensation of fear, you are getting information about something. That information may not be accurate. There may be a perceived danger that is, in fact, not danger. But it may be accurate, and there are many dangerous things in this world. Are there not? Isn't this why we long for things to be made new? This world is a broken place. There are a lot of things that can get you. There are a lot of things that can get the people you love. Fear is the sensation of real or perceived danger, and the sensation itself is not necessarily wrong. So the idea that almost all fear is sinful, I believe, unnecessarily weighs God's people down with guilt. The sensation of fear then comes with an invitation from Jesus. When I perceive danger, whether it is real or not, I am also receiving, by the time my mind has a chance to catch up with my body, I am receiving an invitation to move into a relationship of deeper trust. That is what's happening in that moment. When you experience the sensation of fear, when you are able to finally have your wits about you, you're being invited into a relationship of greater trust. Notice that Jesus doesn't simply rebuke the disciples for their natural response to being in the middle of a storm in which they could die, or seeing a ghostly, they think, apparition walking across the water towards them. He doesn't rebuke them. He tells them, "It's me, so you don't have to be afraid." Like everything in the Christian life, this is a process. Think about with young children who are afraid of the dark. Are you simply able to give a young child the information about being afraid of the dark, and they're like, oh, well, thank you. I was not aware that a three-headed monster was not under my bed, but that clarification now helps me sleep. Does it work like that, parents? It doesn't. And you can beat your head against the wall pretending that it works like that. But that's not the way human beings work. Sometimes a child will ask the question, not, is there a monster under my bed? The answer, which is no. But what if a bad guy comes in? Could that happen? What's the answer now? Maybe. I mean, you can't control the world. And those are the hard things. And we cannot with our children simply tell them there's no danger there, you don't have to be afraid. One of my kids always wanted the closet door shut before they would go to sleep. It freaked him out that the closet door was open because it felt like something could be in the closet. And that's funny because this closet is about like this deep. It's the world's smallest closet. The people who could grab Bibles from under our chair racks are the same people who could hang their clothes in this closet. I think maybe those designers were the same. But this child was afraid to have the closet door open. And so I would do two things. What I wanted to do was say, and what I would have done early years in parenting is say, you know what, you need to learn that there's nothing in the closet. I'm leaving the door open. Now, in later years, I would say there isn't a monster in the closet. I looked. You can come over and look too. And I also shut the closet door. Why? Because human beings have to learn the behavior of trust. And the learned behavior of trust does not simply come by getting it right here. And there are people in our congregation who have no doubt been weighed down with guilt because they have it right here, but the rest of me is not cooperating. Right? I've got it right here, but my body is not cooperating. I've got it right here, but my heart is not cooperating. This is what it is to experience the brokenness of sin. Where my body, my heart, and my mind have difficulty getting onto the same page. But Jesus is inviting us in all of that brokenness to not be afraid. He's giving us an invitation to practice trust. To ask him to take my mind and to take my heart and to take my body, which don't seem to be playing the same song and don't seem to be cooperating with each other. We ask God by his Spirit to reintegrate those pieces so that I experience a wholeness of trust. This is what I think Jesus means when he says, don't be afraid. Now, why in our passage do we not need to be afraid? I'll give you two reasons. The first reason we don't have to be afraid is because of Jesus's power. It is I, those three little words, it is I, is the reason we don't need to stay in fear when we experience it. There's this scene in Star Wars, I don't know which movie it is, and that's going to make the Star Wars nerds mad. I'm sorry. But there's this scene in Star Wars where Luke and Leia and Han are in the woods, and I think it's where the Ewoks are, so whichever movie that is. They're in the woods with the Ewoks, I think. And they're trying to go into this enemy base or something like that. I don't really know. I could have looked more of this up. I don't really want to rewatch the whole movie for this, okay? But Han is basically saying, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to get the doors open to this base. And Luke and Leia are like, you need to be careful, Han. It's, you know, there's all kinds of enemies out there. And Han just looks back at them and he just says these words. He goes, hey, it's me. And that scene jumped into my mind as I was thinking about this because what Jesus is saying when he says, don't be afraid, is, hey, it's me. It's not your dad you're talking to or your mom. It's not the people around you who have very little power over the winds or the waves or whether bad guys get into your house or whether bad things get into your body and require surgery. It's Jesus we're talking about here. I can tell my children and the people that I love that I can protect them, and I'll do my best. But sometimes your best isn't good enough, is it? Because life is so much outside of your control. And then Jesus comes along and says, it is I. Jesus is saying, do you know who I am? Do you know what I'm capable of? Have you seen me turn the water into wine? Have you seen me heal all of these sick people? Have you seen disabled people that have never walk again? I turned a box lunch into a catered meal for a stadium full of people. Have you seen what I can do? Every time you and I experience fear, we are receiving an invitation. We are at a crossroads. Am I going to follow the path away from Jesus or to him? I'll stop here this morning to say this to those of us who are here who might not be Christians. The Bible tells us, the Bible describes human existence apart from Christ as enslavement. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that outside of Christ, outside of faith in Christ, outside of life in Christ, we are slaves to fear. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 says that Jesus came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So apart from Christ, the Bible says that all humanity is enslaved to fear. The Bible doesn't pretend that this world doesn't have stuff to be afraid of. There's plenty. And because of the infection of sin in this world and all the havoc that sin has wreaked, there are reasons to be afraid everywhere. And the biggest reason hanging over all of our heads is that last day that we don't know when it's coming. Every one of us in here has a last day and we don't know when it's coming. And if you don't know what's going to happen after that last day, if you don't know what's going to happen after death when it comes. That's called slavery. The Bible tells us that you don't have to be afraid. The Bible tells us in that same passage in Hebrews that Jesus took on flesh. He took on humanity so that he could live the perfect life that you and I have failed to live, so that he could, through death, conquer death. That is, through his own death on the cross, rise 3 days later, as we celebrated in a most exuberant way last week, but secret, we do every week. He's alive. And through his resurrection, he has defeated death, which means you and I no longer need to be enslaved to fear. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you have realized, you feel it, enslaved to fear, could you experience liberation this morning? The liberation that comes from bowing the knee to King Jesus, repenting of your sins, and putting your faith and your trust in him. So, why do we not have to be afraid? First of all, we don't have to be afraid because of his power. And we're almost done here. But in the second place, we don't have to be afraid because of Jesus' presence. When the disciples realize that this apparition-like thing that's walking across the water towards them, when they realize that that's Jesus, and when they see the raw display of Jesus' power, they desire his presence. Because the Bible says, again, in a very understated way, they were glad to take him into the boat. I think that's an understatement. I am sure that they were relieved. I am sure that they were overjoyed. I am sure that they were very happy to receive Jesus into the boat and to have him with them. There are certain experiences that you have in life where you are less afraid if you know that somebody is with you. Somebody that you can count on, somebody that you can rely on to navigate through these waters, okay? I would be afraid to go on a whitewater rafting trip in the Amazon in Brazil if it was me and a couple of my friends in the boat. I would be far less afraid if there was an experienced guide with me. Because I don't have to do all the figuring out, and I don't have to do all the worrying, and I don't have to do all the navigating. We've got someone there to do that. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. One of the most comforting themes of the Bible is the presence of God. We have all kinds of accounts in Scripture of saints of old being told to do this or that and being afraid to follow God in it. One of the people that's most afraid is Moses. Moses is commissioned by God to release his people from slavery in Egypt. And Moses has 1,000 reasons why he is not the person for the job, even though anyone from the outside looking at it would said, like, you were tailor-made to do this. Like, you were raised in Pharaoh's household, you were educated, so you're conversant with the language and the culture, you know all the people in the highest level of government. How do you think Moses gets an interview with Pharaoh in the first place? He knows him. So from the outside, Moses is like tailor-made to do this job. Nobody else in Israel, none of these people would be made to do it. And yet God says, okay, I've prepared you your whole life to do this. And Moses says, wait, I think you've got the wrong guy. And what does God say to him? He reassures him by saying, Moses, I will be with you. The presence of God changes the game. If I have to go alone, then I don't know. But if God will be with me, I still don't know. But we can go through. When God's people are afraid, we remember. I'm never going into that pre-op room alone. Because God is with me, I don't have to go to the first day of junior high alone. Because Jesus is with me, even if my spouse leaves me, I'm still not alone. When my body rebels and I experience a panic attack, and the self-righteous Christians that we were talking about, reading about at the beginning of the service, click their tongues at me, I'm not alone. Psalm 23 doesn't say, I won't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear evil because you're with me. It says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I doubt the author of the psalm is imagining walking through the valley of the shadow of death and feeling no sensation of fear whatsoever. It's the same thing with sadness. We have hope amidst our sadness, but it doesn't mean we aren't sad. And it doesn't mean that our grief is a sin. The same thing can be true with fear. I can enter into the valley of the shadow of death and feel very much afraid, but then I can reorient myself as I receive the invitation to move into a greater relationship of trust with Christ. Why? Because he's there. I ask you, at the beginning of the message today, when was the last time you had a good scare? Snakes and spiders, whatever else, those things pass pretty quickly. But there are some things that don't. What do you do when you're afraid? That's a very personal question that I want you to consider in your own mind and heart right now. What do you do when you are afraid? The sinful response to bring that into it is rowing harder. And many of us have a version of that. I'm going to get to this shore. The storm is not going to beat me. The sinful response is rowing harder. The godly response is inviting Jesus into the boat. So let me leave you with this question. With whatever it is that you are most afraid of right now, top one, top three, whatever it is, what would it look like for you to invite Jesus into the boat? To experience his presence as you experience the sensation of fear? The answer to that question will change everything. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we do often move into sinful fear as we rely on our own resources and not you. And so I pray for each person here this morning, wherever they are at right now in this moment in their walk with you, that you would help them to hear the words of Jesus, don't be afraid, because you're here. And if there is someone here with us that is experiencing the enslavement of fear of death, would you liberate them by your grace this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.